Well, good morning, church family. It's great to be with you all. Thank you for being here. It's always a joy to gather together to worship our Savior with you. I enjoy it thoroughly. It encourages me when you're here, and I know when you're not here, for you that are hopefully tuning in at home. I wanted to start off this morning by reminding everyone of our mission here at Burleson Bible Church. We are on a mission, and I'd like to remind us of that mission. This is what our mission statement reads, to glorify God by worshiping Him, bringing believers to maturity, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the community and the world. I imagine a lot of churches have a similar mission statement, but this is our mission. You know, mission accomplished this morning already. We're worshiping God here corporately, and so we're grateful for that. Hopefully, we're bringing believers to maturity in Christ. That's part of why we gather here this morning on Sunday morning, is to teach the Word of God. Hopefully, all of us are deeply contemplating what's being taught at every level. We had a great time this morning in Adult Bible Fellowship. It's another opportunity to be discipled in a sense. Jairus spoke on and taught on the subject of prayer, and it was really good. I needed to hear it. It helps me in my faith. There are other ways that we try to disciple believers here. Hopefully, you're involved in a small group or one of the ministries here. There's different ways, and we're growing in this. We want to be better at bringing believers to maturity. So pray for us, and we want you to be part of that, but we're trying, because we understand that's our mission, to make disciples, right, as Jesus said, but also sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the community and the world. There are ways that we do that, and we want to continue to do that, but that's probably maybe one of the weakest areas of a lot of churches, is actually getting outside the walls and sharing the gospel with the community and the world. We do it through missionaries, and we're grateful for all the missionaries that we have who are communicating the gospel across the world. We do that in various ways here as well. We have ministries that reach the community. We have Kids Beach Club. We're reaching the community and kids through that ministry, and that's a great way. Awana is another ministry that reaches people that don't normally come to church or come to our church. But I just want to emphasize that last part this morning in our time in Philippians chapter 1 is, you know, that really is the mission, is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why you are a believer today. God saved you. He's called you to that ministry as well. And so it's not just a slogan. It's a mission. I think it reflects the heart of why we exist. I think it reflects the heart of the Apostle Paul. Even when he was imprisoned, as we have in this letter from to the Philippians, as he's sitting in a Roman prison, this is what was on Paul's mind and heart. He was laser-focused on the mission that God has given him, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and making disciples. Can we just take a moment and thank God for mission-minded believers today? Because of their faithfulness, because of the faithfulness of the apostles, of missionaries, faithful men and women in your and my life, across generations, you and I have heard and received the gospel that has changed our lives. Amen? It's because of the faithful predecessors of ours who took the Great Commission seriously that we today have heard and received the gospel. And so I think God is looking to us to continue that legacy. I feel the weight of that legacy as a pastor. It's why I'm passionate about reminding us why we're here, why we do what we do, right? The church is not a cruise ship on a vacation. We're a battleship on a mission. And we need to be reminded of that really each and every week, I believe. And when we lose sight of that mission, and listen, churches do that all the time. We're always in danger of losing sight of the mission. It's kind of a natural thing with churches or any organization for that matter. But when you lose sight of the mission, you know what happens? You start to drift. And so today my prayer is that God would use Philippians 1, 9, 27 through 30, excuse me, wherever we're going to be, that he'd use this text this morning in each and every one of our hearts and lives to remind us what it means to live on mission and to walk worthy of the gospel. Let's pray once again, asking God to help us in this moment. Father, we do need reminding all the time. And I know that you know that about us. We are a forgetful people. We are a distracted people. We have our own lives. We have our own ambitions, goals, priorities. And oftentimes, Father, as you watch us, you see how we go astray. We drift. And so, Father, we just ask for your help today to remind us of who we are. Remind us, Lord, again today, why you saved us and what the mission is on earth. And we'll give you the praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Here's what Paul wrote. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer on his behalf, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So Paul, if you've been here through this study, you realize just prior to this passage, he's reminding them, the Philippian believers, that he was uncertain as to whether he will even live or die, right? His desire is to stay, because he thought that would be fruitful ministry for them. And so, but he also longed to leave and depart and be with Jesus. So he wasn't certain exactly, but he had pretty good confidence that he would remain. But he was uncertain as to whether or not he would visit them again and to minister to them, to help them in their faith. But what he's saying here is like, only, or either way, whether I come to see you again or not, conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that phrase, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, is actually just one word in the Greek. And it literally means to live as a citizen. Here's what the definition is. It's to conduct oneself with proper reference to one's obligations and relationship to others as part of some community. To live, to conduct one's life, or to live in a relationship or relation to others. So when you think about that, what he's saying is Philippian believers, live or conduct yourselves like citizens of heaven, because that's who you are. You're all citizens of this heavenly kingdom, and you should conduct yourselves in a way that's proper as a citizen of heaven. You have an obligation to not allow your conduct to bring shame to the heavenly community to which you belong. In other words, don't embarrass the family, right? Have you guys ever traveled abroad, gone to other countries? I've had the privilege of traveling to several different countries. I've been to England a couple times. I remember when my wife and I first traveled to England, I think it was back in 2010 or something, we came across some American tourists. And you know when you see them, right? The American tourists. These weren't the actual people, but it was similar to this. And as we're walking by the American tourists, we're trying not to, you know, associate with the American tourist. We're like, all right, guys, you're embarrassing us, you know. They had the American flags, the Crocs, you know, the whole bit. But that's kind of the idea. It's like, you know, you represent a country, a people. Don't embarrass us. I don't know if you guys heard the story recently of this American influencer. Her name was Sam Jones. She went to Australia, and she recorded herself snatching a baby wombat from its mother on the side of the road and taking a selfie. Well, guess what? The internet went crazy. Australia were totally offended that this American's over here messing with the wombats. Apparently, they're like sacred animals over there. You don't mess with the wombats, right? So how embarrassing, really, for an American to go to another country and do something that that country says is, you know, definitely off limits, you know? The point this morning is that every one of us that names the name of Jesus Christ, before you walk out that door, before you log on to that internet, before you actually face anyone on any given day, needs to remember who we are, who we represent, and the mission for which we are on this planet. Amen? We need to be reminded of that every single day. Because God has commissioned us, all of us as a believer in Jesus Christ, to be His representatives in this world. Like it or not, the whole world is watching. And so the warning is, be careful how you walk. Make sure that you're living in a way that doesn't embarrass the kingdom, but does actually shine the light of the gospel. And so I think we can see a few ways that Paul says that they should walk in a manner worthy of the gospel in this passage here, and help us live out our mission to reach the world for Christ. And we're only going to get to two of them, and we're only going to cover one verse today. But here's the first one. He says to stand firm. This is how you can walk worthy, by standing firm. Because he says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm. So whether Paul makes it back to Philippi or not, his greatest desire is to hear that they took his letter to heart. They took his instruction to heart. They put it into practice, the things that he's exhorting them to do. They're obedient, whether he's there or not. And we love that, don't we? That there's no greater joy than to hear that your children are walking in truth. You'd love to know that your kids are obeying their leaders and other people out in the community, whether you're there or not, right? And that's the idea here. Standing firm is this, from a translation of the Greek word, that means to steadfastly hold one's ground regardless of danger or opposition. Stand firm, he says. It conveys the idea of firmness or steadfastness or unflinching courage, like that possessed by soldiers who determinedly refuse to leave their post irrespective of how severely the battle rages. That's what he's talking about. To stand firm, even to the point of sacrificing your life. Which reminds us, again, that we truly are in a spiritual battle for the faith. Paul was calling on Christians at Philippi to take a stand and to continue to take a strong stand in the battle for the faith of the gospel. In other words, stand firm on the Word of God and all of it. Hold fast to it. And we have to keep in mind what was happening in the first century Philippi, right? They were under a lot of pressure. There were social and political pressure because their community was steeped in emperor worship. And if you wanted to be a good Roman citizen, that meant that you had to publicly honor Caesar as Lord and Savior. Well, guess what? That directly clashed with the Christian confession that Jesus is Lord, right? There's a problem. Christians who refused to participate in emperor worship or pagan festivals, they were seen as unpatriotic, antisocial, even rebellious. And so that created this social isolation and tension between Christians and their community. There was persecution and suffering. While there wasn't widespread state-sponsored persecution in Philippi at this time, that would come, but there was still this localized persecution that they experienced by being Christians. They often faced verbal abuse. People ridiculed them. They would lose business opportunities or even their own employment. People wouldn't frequent their businesses because they knew they were Christians. There was public humiliation. There even were legal troubles that they experienced. And there was a host of other issues that they face by naming the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in their community. And so it was into this culture that Paul tells them, hey, walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and stand strong. Have the balance that you need as a Christian. And I can certainly see parallels to our world today, right? I'm sure you've noticed that there is an attack on Christianity, on Christians, on Christian morals and values today. I think we see it more intensely around the world than we do here in America, but it's getting especially heated in recent months. Maybe you have seen that. If you haven't, well, you're living in a cave. But the world stands in stark opposition to biblical truth, right? We understand that. That's going on. Stark opposition to the values that we hold dear because they come from the Word of God. There's a constant pressure on all of us in some way to conform to the pattern of this world. And so today, if you dare profess that you believe anything that disagrees with the world's perspective on a host of other issues, right, mostly moral issues, well, then you run the risk of being labeled a homophobe, a bigot, a fascist, a Nazi. You'll be canceled. You'll be ostracized, right? Isn't that what's happening to believers? It's a real battle that's going on today. If you say that you believe the Bible's true and that you think it's the only source of absolute truth in our world today, you will be laughed at, you will be ridiculed, you'll be dismissed as a religious nut. If you claim that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, well then you will be labeled a bigot, narrow-minded, a hater. And so I think that stand firm in our world today means that we're standing firm on the truth of the Bible and standing firm against lies that contradict the Bible. It really is a truth war when you think about it. And that's why we're called to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6, because we're being sent out into a battle day to day as Christians. Three times in Ephesians 6, Paul uses that same verb, stand, that he uses here in Philippians, here in Ephesians 6. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Do you think that Paul wants these Christians to stand firm? Right? We get the picture. Listen, folks, the day of evil has come. It is here. It's at our front door. But what we must keep in mind is that this opposition that we encounter when we stand for truth originates in the spiritual realm. It's a demonic attack in nature is what it is. And so Paul says to prepare for battle against the schemes of the devil. We have to remember that. Because the flesh and blood person that's coming at you to oppose you for what you believe or what you stand for is ultimately not the enemy. Satan is. He's the father of lies. He's the instigator. He's the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. He's the roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have to keep that in mind. So when those times come in your life, and they will if you dare to stand firm on what you believe, what the Bible says is true, you have to fight the good fight of faith. But please listen to this. You have to fight in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. This is where we get off track. We engage in the battle as a representative of heaven. So what that means is, how we engage in this battle is just as important as our ability to defend the truth. I think we've gotten that wrong today. Paul would write in chapter 2 of Philippians, do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Wow. He's exhorting us as citizens of heaven to be careful how you live and how you interact with this crooked and perverse generation, the world, because we are the light of the world. God is using us to point people to Him, so it matters how we engage. This is something that's really a deep burden of mine as I see the growing divisiveness and antagonistic climate that we have in our country today. We have to walk with wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. We have to walk with wisdom, especially from behind the keyboard. I remember when Facebook first came out, I think it was in the early 2000s, mid-2000s maybe. I can't remember exactly, but I remember when it first came out. And, you know, Christians, a lot of Christians were like, all right, we got a platform. You know, we can put out what we believe and we can just, you know, post different things about moral issues. And I remember I was a pastor in St. Louis at the time, and I posted some, I believe it was a pro-life post that I shared, and innocent enough, but, you know, just conveying a pro-life position. And it was probably around National, you know, Pro-Life Day or whatever it is, whatever it's called, if it's called National Pro-Life Day. But I'll never forget that. What happened was you start to have then people commenting on your post, right? And not everybody agrees with your pro-life position, right? Gather that, you know, imagine. But what happened then was that, you know, people start, and including myself, getting into arguments or debates on a post on Facebook publicly for whoever in the world to see. And by the end of that certain post, I remember thinking to myself, this certainly was not worth the time and trouble of posting this thing. You know, it defeated the whole purpose, I think, of posting this pro-life post on Facebook. Because there were so many believers, including myself, we get into fighting mode, don't we? We want to stand for truth, and we think that that means that we got to destroy the enemy, you know, and undermine everything that they're saying and maybe make them look silly and scoff at them and things like that. Live and learn, right? Live and learn. I don't know the last time I've ever posted anything. I always think to myself, is this really worth it? I still do. I'll post positive things and biblical things, but we have to be careful. We need wisdom. Some advice is just, you know, never resort to name calling. Never ridicule people when you're trying to talk about important issues, right? Another verse that comes to mind: let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Why? So that you may know how to answer everyone. These are verses talking about Christians interacting with the world, ladies and gentlemen. Don't argue. Be full of grace. Your speech seasoned with salt. It doesn't mean you can't have a good lively debate if that happens in your life, if you get into those conversations. But you need wisdom. We need wisdom. Stand firm. You know, hold your ground. Don't compromise what you believe. But be gracious. I think a good word that I like to use is winsome. And Jesus was certainly that. Every interaction doesn't have to be a temple cleansing interaction, right? I think a lot of Christians think that when they're interacting with people on different issues in our world today, they feel like they're cleansing the temple with whips, and, you know, or they're encountering Pharisees, you know, and it's like, that's not, you know, the typical way. Remember, we're in a spiritual war. And Satan's schemes are designed to draw us into these arguments. I hope you realize that. Draw you into these battles for the very purpose of discrediting you and undermining your witness. That's the scheme. So I want to share just some landmines this morning to avoid when interacting with the world on social issues or moral issues or the gospel, any issue of our day that you find yourself engaging in, which I think if you're in the world and you're on mission, you're going to have conversations. Hopefully the gospel is going to come up. But we need to be prepared for this. And so I want to share with you six landmines and why they're dangerous, and then an alternative way to maybe approach it. But the first one is, the landmine is being more known for what you're against than what you're for. Right? When you lead with condemnation or cultural critique rather than compassion and hope, don't make your first message to the world a rant about how wrong they are. A great illustration of that is the people out there in the corners with the abortion signs. You know, and there's videos all through the internet right now, people with giant pictures of aborted babies on street corners, you know, trying to have conversations with people about abortion. Hey, that's not an effective strategy. Okay, kudos for your passion. That's not the way to do it. Same with other Christians out there with sandwich boards, repent, you know, condemning people, whatever. I hope that none of us are engaged in that type of ministry, so to speak. Because what it does is it creates an us versus them, right? There's an us versus them vibe that we have. It reinforces stereotypes of Christians as judgmental rather than gracious. And so instead, let's lead with love. Let's emphasize the beauty of the way of Jesus. How did he do it? And let's embody the grace of the gospel. Right? There's another landmine, trading conviction for culture wars. The landmine is that you become so entangled in politics or ideological battles that your allegiance to Jesus Christ gets confused with a party or platform. Listen, we are Christians. We are about the gospel first and foremost. And why that's dangerous is because when we do that, when we get entangled like that, it hijacks the gospel. It reduces complex issues to talking points, and it alienates people before they even hear the truth. Happens all the time. And so rather, let's be prophetic, not partisan. Let's speak to all sides with the authority of Scripture, not a political tribe. It's a landmine. There's a third one that's landmine. It's speaking truth without love or love without truth. The landmine is falling into either harshness or compromise. And it's dangerous because truth without love repels people. But love without truth deceives, and neither reflects Jesus. Instead, we should follow the example of Jesus, who was said to be full of grace and truth, right? We hold both together. We are tender and tough. We're compassionate and clear. It's a hard balance to strike, but that's the goal. There's another landmine, is when we get defensive or outraged. The landmine is when you react with fear, sarcasm, that's one of my biggest problems, or outrage when your beliefs are challenged. Like, how do you respond? If you're like me, when you see things on the internet or on TV, right, that offend you, rightfully so, what happens on the inside, you know? You're like, there's been many times I've wanted to right then get on my phone and post something on Facebook and be like, oh yeah, you know, but we gotta cool it down just a bit. We gotta watch out for this, you know. Oh, so you think everything just appeared through a big bang. You know, what an idiot, right? Sarcasm, things like that. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, you know. And we just ridicule and demean, right? Not a good way to evangelize. Because what it does is it puts people on edge and it shuts down dialogue, right? Right away, you're done. There's no conversation there. And then what it also does, it shows a lack of trust in the power of the truth of God's word to stand on its own. This is our defense. We can give an answer of the hope that's in us from the word of God and let God use his word. It won't return void. Let's do it that way. And so the alternative then is to respond with gentleness and respect. That's what 1 Peter tells us to do. Gentleness and respect. Be unshakable in truth, but unoffendable in spirit. There's another landmine, and that's forgetting the goal. To win the person, not the argument. And so the landmine is we prioritize being right over being redemptive. This is hard, isn't it? Because a lot of times we know we're right because we know what the Word of God says. But we just have this in us to just prove others wrong. We just have to be right on this. And that's what drives us instead. Why that's dangerous is because you might win the debate, but you lose the soul. Right? Win the battle, lose the war. It's not about winning. And so why don't we instead speak in a way that leaves the doors open for conversation? Because the aim isn't to defeat someone, it's to reflect Jesus Christ and point them to Him. Have you ever had an engagement with somebody on an issue that you disagree with, but you still came away with them saying, hey, I really respected them, I understood their perspective, and it gives me things to think about? Rather than going, that's what I thought, judgmental, hypocritical Christians, you know, are right about everything. It's a landmine, we need to be watching out for it. And then finally, neglecting your own witness. When you speak loudly on morality while living inconsistently yourself. And this is what Paul's talking about here, really, in Philippians, walking worthy, living worthy. And it's dangerous because hypocrisy damages credibility. That's a no-brainer. And the world sees it, and it calls it out, doesn't it? They will be the first to call you out. Listen, we're going to fail in this, no doubt. No one lives perfectly. No one walks on water. But it should concern us how we live. This is why we have the admonition here in Philippians. Because people are going to use it. Going to use it against you. And so this is why we live with integrity. And so instead, let's be humble. Let's be repentant. Let's be self-aware. And let's let our life back up our words. That's the greatest testimony. And listen, there is no way that we will ever hope to engage our culture successfully today if we aren't daily walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? This isn't something you can just turn on and off. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the outflow of your quiet time with God, your relationship with God. This is why every day, before we wake up, we need to put on the full armor of God. Before you face anyone, sometimes the battles are in our own homes, right? Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against these schemes, because these schemes work. They've worked for millennia, and they will continue to. Be on guard. That'd be a good list, I think, to post on your wall before you go out the door. Post on your computer, maybe, and just prayerfully think about how we communicate and interact with the world. Well, there's a second way that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, and that's through being united together. He goes on to say, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this probably goes without saying, but in order to stand firm, we have to be united as a church. You can't stand firm together if you're not united together. You have to be united on the mission that we've been talking about here this morning. It's impossible for a church to be standing firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be of one spirit and one mind. Some commentators think that that is referring to standing firm in the Holy Spirit or being united in the Holy Spirit, which is true in a sense, but I believe the context is telling us that Paul is referring to being united really in attitudes and in mindset, much like a sports team would be, is what I think he's referring to. You know, winning sports teams are always united in the locker room long before they win on the court, right? They have to be. They all have one goal in mind: win a championship. And that's actually what the word striving together means. It's actually an athletic metaphor. Strive in the Greek means to compete, and it's the source of our English word athlete. And so we're competing together as athletes compete, but for the faith of the gospel, that we all have the same goal. We're all on mission together, and we're striving together. You guys probably are familiar with some of the successful franchises, sports franchises throughout history. I've got some of them here for you. You know, the Lakers, the Bulls of the 90s, you remember them, Michael Jordan and the crew, they won 6 championships. The Lakers won 17 in the 50s, 80s, the 2000s. The Celtics won 17 championships. The Spurs won 5. The Patriots won 6, but there are a couple asterisks by them. The Steelers won 6. They're all great teams, and they go down in history as some of the most winning teams. But you know what the secret was in these winning teams was that they all worked together as a team. They all didn't play for their own individual success or glory. And oftentimes, talented people would surrender that. They would suffer and let someone else take the lead, so that the team could succeed. Because you can't have a showboat on the team hogging the ball and doing everything. You won't win that way. That's been proven in history. But it's just understanding that we are all here together to win as a team. And if we're not united together on that goal, we will not succeed. And all these teams figure that out. You know, I remember one of the criticisms when the Spurs went on their runs was nobody wanted the Spurs to go to the championship games because they were so boring. Right? They're just boring to watch. They were just so good and efficient, right? The Twin Towers, Tim Duncan and David Robinson, they would just pass it in and they had this efficiency to them. They were just boring because there was no real superstar on the team, but they won championships. All good teams do that. We build off one another's strengths. We deny our own self-glory or success for the sake of the team. You know, if every one of us that calls this church home on a regular daily basis remembered that we're an important member of this team, that we have a mission that we're all called to, and then we look for ways to intentionally work together and encourage and build each other up to accomplish the goal, the mission, then we'd be striving together as a team. We'd have unity of the faith of the gospel. We'd all be unified on the mission. You know, we're all just trying to reach the world by representing Jesus Christ where he places us. That's what I think he's talking about. I have a rather long quote, it's 2 slides, but follow me on this. Warren Wiersbe tells us, he says, it would not be difficult to expand this idea of the local church as a team of athletes. Each person has an assigned place and job, and if each one is doing his job, it helps all the others. Not everybody can be captain or quarterback. The team has to follow the rules, and the Word of God is our rule book. There is one goal, to honor Christ and to do His will. If we all work together, we can reach the goal, win the prize, and glorify the Lord. But the minute any one of us starts disobeying the rules, breaking training — the Christian life does demand discipline — or looking for glory, the teamwork disappears and division and competition take over, right? That's why it's so important. That's why Paul prayed this for the believers in Philippi. That's why he exhorted them to this, the unification of mission. One mind, one spirit for the faith of the gospel. You know, Jesus prayed. Jairus mentioned this in our ABF class this morning. I thought it was really good. But Jesus prayed specifically for you and me for this very thing. And he says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. Remember, we talked about the legacy of faith that we are recipients of. It's talking about us. That they would all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prayed that we would be unified for the purpose that the world would know that Jesus is for real, that Jesus came to save them, that he loves them, that he died for them. But it comes through the unified body of Christ. Jesus was not praying for unity of a single worldwide ecumenical church in which doctrinal heresy would be maintained along with orthodoxy. That's not what he's talking about in being one. Instead, he was praying for a unity of love, a unity of obedience to God and His Word, and a united commitment to His will. There are great differences between uniformity, union, and unity, right? This is what He's asking us to be united on. And it all just keeps coming back to the mission. Reaching the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unity is the way that we come together and we are all in agreement. We are going to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. If one of us is out there acting a fool and breaking the rules, right? What does it do to the whole body of Christ? It ruins our testimony. And we can't help that with a lot of people, but we certainly can try to help that in our church. To love each other, pray for each other, come together on that, keep each other accountable even, and say, hey, let's remember the mission. Let's remember the pitfalls, the landmines that are out there. Let's work together for the purpose that Jesus Christ put us on this planet. So I wonder, are we united as a church here this morning? If you name this church as your church home, are you united on that front? Are you in agreement with us that that's our goal? Are we all striving together to be a people that's known for their love and their compassion, but also they're firm on the truth? They don't compromise. And that's how we're known in our interactions with the world. And are we in agreement that we all have an obligation as citizens of heaven, as the family of God, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Father, thank You for this morning and this text in Philippians. It's challenging. Even in the culture that Paul spoke to in first century Philippi, it was dangerous. It was hostile. There was a lot at stake for these Christians to take a stand for the truth. They were ostracized and ridiculed. They suffered. And Father, help us to understand that that just may be part of it today as well. We all want to be liked, Father. We hate being ostracized. We don't want to be in disagreements with people. It's never fun. It's not enjoyable. But we're on a mission. And it's to represent You, Lord. Grace and truth. So help us, Father. We need great wisdom in this. Help us when we interact with the world in whatever way that looks like, whether it's out in the public, whether it's behind a keyboard on the internet and social media. Help us to walk in a manner that's worthy, that we be a gracious, loving people who speak the truth in love, who leaves the doors open for conversation, that points people to You. We need Your Spirit to do that, Father. Help us to walk in Your Spirit so that we can be the lights that You call us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.